While the kids are going out, why don't you go ahead and pull out your message notes? On the top it says, "If only I had better parents." Let me pray for us. God, we just pray for this time as your word is heard by our ears. I pray it would penetrate our hearts, Lord. I pray this wouldn't just be a time for us to hear your word, but that you would transform who we are deep in our souls. God, this topic we're going to hit is pretty difficult, and I pray that you would make up for any lack in me and be your spirit that comes through and speaks. Lord, we pray for our hearts that we'd be open to you, that we'd be soft to you. But we know this is a holy time where we get to be together, worshiping you and hearing your word. So thank you for this privilege of being together. In your good name we pray. Amen. So go ahead and pull out your notes. It says, "If only I had better parents" on top of it. We're finishing up our series called "If Only." And we're dealing with our deepest regrets. So those of you who are just joining us, it's been a four-part series. And what we're doing is hitting some of our deepest regrets that we've had in our lives. And this one in particular is, "If only I had better parents," which is a hard topic to hit. One is, a lot of us had great parents, right? I mean, at first we just want to start off and say, you know, a lot of us had parents who loved us well, who cared for us well, who provided for us, who took care of us. And so I want to start off by just saying thank you to my parents. Thank you to your parents and all those who've been wonderful parents. And we need to stop and say thank you. Now the reality is that some of us have had not so great parents and some of us have parents in between. But I want to paint the big picture first. And I want to warn you that the first half of my sermon is going to sound like a lot of psychobabble. Because I'm going to talk about the effect of poor parenting. And the second half is going to talk about what the Bible has to say about what happens if you didn't have great parents or parents that didn't come through all the way. The other reason this is really hard is no one's a perfect parent, and that includes me as a parent. And so I'm going to record this and give it to my kids when they're adults so they can use this. But let's start with the big picture. The big picture is this. All of us have or had parents who weren't perfect. All of us have or had parents who weren't perfect. If you're taking notes, that's the first fill-in. Now, I'm not saying our parents didn't work hard. I'm not saying our parents didn't try hard given what they were given. I'm not saying our parents didn't care. But what I am saying is that not one of us had a parent who was perfect. The reason I say this is the Bible says there's only one perfect person, and that person was Jesus Christ. But if you are human, or if you had a human as a parent, that person was not perfect. Now, some of us, it's really hard for some of us to say this. We feel like we're dishonoring our parents by even mentioning they may have not been perfect. Now, the Bible says to honor your father and mother, and we want to do that. But that has much more to do with your attitude towards them and your heart. But if you didn't have a perfect parent, it's okay to say that. You're not trying to rip on them or downgrade them. You're saying this is reality. They weren't perfect, and that's okay. But we want to honor our parents in that. I had a student, when I was working with students, that had a really hard time saying that her parent wasn't perfect. Like, it felt like a dishonor. In fact, I was talking to her. The way this conversation started, she was talking about her mother. And she opened up to me that her mother routinely physically abused her. She was the oldest of like 9 kids, and her mother had rage and had temper and would on a regular basis physically abuse her. And she was in tears as she was saying that, and I just felt really bad for her. And then on a whim, I asked, "Well, tell me about your dad." And all of a sudden, this lady's face changed. It just glowed. She said, "My dad..." It sounds like I was about to say something bad, huh? I just got bleeped out. We'll just have to put up with the bell schedule today. I don't know what's going on. But her face totally changed, and she just softened up. She said, "My dad was a perfect dad. He loved me well. He took care of me. He talked to me. He was the perfect, perfect dad." And I thought, okay, so what was your dad doing when your mom was abusing you? "Oh, he just went to the other room. He didn't pay attention." And I said, "Now, what do you think about that?" So, "Well, I guess that is his one flaw." But it was so hard for her, to even a dad that was really good but ignored that, to say he wasn't perfect. But one of the freeing things, if you've had parents that weren't perfect, is just to admit it. Because we've all have had parents that perhaps have left us alone too much. Or left us forever. We've had parents who have scared us with their rage. We've had parents who never got married and should have, or parents who divorced and probably shouldn't have. We have parents who were so incestuous, they didn't let us grow up and become adults because they were just clingy and always around us. Or we've had parents who were too distant and didn't show us enough guidance in the first place. We've had parents who've talked too much and never took time to listen to us. Or we had parents who listened well but never spoke up and gave us their opinion. All of us have had parents who weren't perfect. But we can still honor our parents in this, but we have to own up to that. The second point is that therefore we all experience loss. We all experience loss. There are things our parents should have been or should have done and didn't. There are things our parents should have rose up to the occasion but didn't follow through. We had parents who should have been around but weren't. Parents who should have had good boundaries but didn't. Parents who should have been together but weren't. Parents who should have been supportive but weren't. Parents who should have been available but weren't. And so we experience that loss. We feel that. But here's the thing. We usually deal with it. The third point is we usually deal with it by just moving on. We just think, you know what? Parents weren't perfect. Who cares? I'm out of here. I don't want to think about it. That was hard. I don't want to think twice about it. I'm gone. That's how we tend to deal with it. We just move on and don't think twice about it. But we learned a few weeks ago when we started this series that buried loss doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's the problem, right in your outline. The problem is it doesn't work to just move on. It doesn't work. In fact, as you're writing that in, just say that out loud together. It doesn't work. Ready? It doesn't work. When you just move on from losses from your childhood, it's kind of like what Al shared a few weeks ago. It's kind of like toxic waste. Years ago, people thought you can bury toxic waste, bury it all up, and that will take care of the problem. But we found years later, but toxic waste doesn't just get buried. It starts to seep through and begins to affect everything. In the same way, if you just move on and don't pay attention to those losses, they will affect you in ways you may not even notice, but they affect you. And so it doesn't work just to move on. I think all of us would be served by just stopping and asking the question, how was I parented? How was I parented? I don't care if you're 15 or you're 95. It's a good question to ask. How was I parented? Both the good, what did my parents do really well? And the not so good, where did my parents blow it? Where do I wish they would have done better? The problem is it doesn't work when we just move on, and here's why. If you do not stop and ask that question, how was I parented? If I just try to move on, here's what's going to happen. You will live, the next blank, you will live wounded as an adult. You will live wounded as an adult. You know, kids who grow up, and let's say that they were constantly left alone. Let's say their parents were busy either with work or whatever was going on. They were constantly left alone. Kids learn how to deal with that in kid ways. If you're a kid and you were left alone a lot, you will begin to wall up because you're going to wonder, does anyone care about me? And I'm not going to let someone else hurt me like that. And this kid who had a childish way of dealing with it, he says, you know what? I've left alone. I feel the loss. I am not going to trust again. And I feel lonely. They will carry that into their adulthood and always be craving for attention, for an older adult to care. They may have a hard time trusting authority figures because they were hurt in the past. Kids who were constantly criticized as kids. They were constantly criticized for everything they did by their parents. They're going to grow up defensive. They'll be in a work environment, their boss is going to give them good feedback, and they're going to get totally defensive because they can't hear feedback because all they think is, you're criticizing me. They take what they got as kids and they use those coping patterns as adults, and it doesn't work. You will live wounded as an adult. My friend Peter, I grew up with, he also was abused by his dad, or sorry, by his mom, and his dad overlooked it. And it was very interesting. He told me, you know, John, I have a hard time trusting people in authority. I just do. All my authority figures that should have cared for me didn't do a good job. In fact, there was a situation where he had a coworker he worked with, he was friends with. This coworker got promoted and became his boss. He said to his coworker, I can't trust you anymore. You're now my boss. You're someone in authority. I have a problem with that. He carried in some of his wounds to when he was an adult. Also, when we live wounded as an adult, we sometimes react to our parents. You know, if you're, let's say your mom or your dad was over-controlling, you will begin to parent your kids in a way that either is exactly like that or is exactly opposite that. If your parents were really controlling, you will tend to raise your kids in a very controlling way. Or you will say, I hated that so much, I'm not going to be like that at all, and you go the other way. And you set no boundaries whatsoever, and your kid grows up unguided. Whether you are mimicking your parents or you're reacting to it, the reality is they still control you. They're the ones that control your parenting. And so when you just move on, you don't deal with some of those losses. Here's another reason why moving on doesn't work, is you will live needy as an adult. You will live needy as an adult. Here's the thing. Here's my high-tech imagery right here. You guys ready for this one? As a kid, imagine you're a cup, and you're a cup longing to be filled. If you had perfect parents, which none of us really had, your parents would have loved you the right way, they would have cared for you the right way, they would have disciplined you the right way, they would have been available the right way, they would have done everything perfect, and your cup would just be full, the way God probably wanted it to be. You would have had a full cup. But the reality is none of us had perfect parents. Even good parents weren't perfect. And so some of that cup is never full. And we live life only partially full. But we have this gaping need to be filled completely. And so as a kid, we feel this. And as an adult, we begin to try other things to fill this up. We will try to fill this up with other relationships. We will try to fill out with other people. We'll try to fill up with our accomplishments. But the reality is, there's this gap that we try to fill as kids. And often you will live needy if you don't deal with some of the pain. I was a supervisor of a lovely woman. We worked fairly well together. Actually, that's not totally true as I share the story. She was very intelligent, very smart. But one day as we were working together, she gave me some feedback as a boss. She said, John, I appreciate you, but there's some things I need from you that you're not providing. She listed two or three things that she wished I could do better. And you know, this was my first time supervising someone, so I thought, thank you for the feedback. I'm learning how to do this. I'm going to make some adjustments. So I made some changes. I talked to my supervisor to get some feedback. I started to make some adjustments. And I thought I was doing really well. Well, a few months later, she came up to me again. She said, you know, John, thanks for your changes, but still, I need this, this, and this from you. You're not doing enough as my supervisor. I need this. I'm like, okay. So I made a few more adjustments. Well, this pattern kept going over and over again. I just felt like, I don't know what's going on. Either I'm a really bad supervisor or something's going on with this lady because I cannot figure out why I'm never doing enough for her. To her credit, she started seeing a counselor. And in her counseling, some ahas happened. And she came up to me and said, John, I owe you an apology. Let me explain. When I grew up, my dad was just not around. He was in and out of jail. And I had this longing for someone older to take care of me. And I realized I put a lot of that on you as my boss. And that wasn't fair. Will you forgive me? I was trying to fill a need that only God can provide, but I was putting on you. I said, yeah, thank you. I really appreciate her honesty and her integrity. She received help, and guess what? She began to connect the dots. She saw how her own parents affected her and how it translated to her as an adult. And so she began to receive healing. But if we don't do that, you will live needy as an adult. So let me ask you, do you see a gaping need in you? Are you constantly longing for affirmation, for belonging, constantly longing for someone older to tell you you're doing a good job? Could it be that there's a wound from your childhood, from having imperfect parents, that God needs to heal? Could it be that this is a point where God wants to do something new in your life, where He wants to bring some healing? I came across a story this week as I was doing research for the sermon. A lady writes, I was horribly abused by my father while my mother did nothing. This has unfortunately set the tone for my life, particularly relationships with men. I keep subconsciously picking abusive men for relationships, trying to fill her cup. Now I simply don't get involved with men. At 46, I'm divorced. I still can't trust my own judgment when it comes to those who I choose. Both my siblings are obese. All of us appear destined for life without companions. I understand my parents are imperfect humans, but without family or companionship, how can I live a fulfilling life? We're going to talk about that right now. We're going to talk about that. What does it look like to receive God's healing? Now, for those of you who have identified with what I'm talking about so far, as a pastor, I just want to talk directly to you. You may be here thinking, we're talking about something that's really close to my heart right now. And I just want, as a pastor, want to share specifically what God would want to say to you from His Word about what you're feeling right now. And what I want to start off by saying is that He loves you, and He has not left you alone. And He won't leave you where you're at. He wants to provide healing, and there's hope for you because of who God is and what He did for you. So let's talk about what the Bible says about all this. Number one is this. You need to stop and grieve your loss. You need to stop and grieve your loss. See, everything in us when we experience pain from our childhood says, move on, don't think about it, push it down, live life, forget about it. But it doesn't work. And perhaps the thing you can do best to start off God's healing in you is to stop and grieve and to say, this hurt. I really feel this. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but Jesus provided a wonderful model for us that when His friend died, He wept. He took time just to cry and let the emotion out. And one of the biggest things you could do for you is to just take time out and stop. I can't tell you how many times I meet people who are dealing with these issues, but no matter what I say, they won't stop and grieve. They just want to move on. They fill up their lives with business. They keep busy at work. They keep filling the gap with other people, but they'll never stop and say, ouch, it really hurt. And one of the biggest things you can do is just say, God, I need to stop and grieve this. One of the things that happened for me years ago was, you know, you have these things where you wish your parents were certain ways and they weren't. And what happens is you keep fighting. You think, Dad or Mom, if only you were this way, then I would be okay. If only if you did this, I would be much better. If only you provide this, I would have done much better. But at some point, you need to stop and say, you know what, God? My mom or my dad may never change. They may never change. And when you come to grips with that, it's time to grieve. It's time to say, that's hard, but they may never change. But that gift of stopping and grieving and weeping through that is the first step that God provides in terms of your healing. Some people have found it helpful to write a letter to their parent, just saying everything they wish they did differently that they didn't, but not sending the letter to their parent. It's more for you just to get it all out and to read that letter. Some people find that helps them in the grieving process. But if you're in a situation where you know there's pain that's carrying into your adult life, please do yourself a favor. Carve out time for yourself to stop and to grieve and to feel that loss. The Bible provides another clue here in terms of healing from God. Number two is forgive your parents. Forgive your parents. At some point, you need to forgive your parents completely for the mistakes they made and the hurts they caused. At some point, if you want to experience God's true healing, you need to stop and say, I forgive you. Jesus said, forgive your brother or sister, I'm going to add, or your mother or father from your heart. Jesus wants you to forgive those who have hurt you. Now, here's the thing. Forgiveness is more a gift for you than it is for the person you're forgiving. Actually, it's a gift for both, but mostly for you. You know, when you hold resentment, when you have a grudge towards someone, if you're like me, you just rehearse something you want to say to that person over and over again. You know what I mean? You have a perfect conversation in your head with that person, and you're always right on. You say the right things, and this person really feels it. But the person, you know, it consumes you. You know, you're walking throughout your day. It's just over and over and over again. It actually really keeps you in the past and inhibits you from really receiving what God has for you right in front of you. But guess what? The other person, they're not thinking about you at all. They're not. You've got this person in your head the whole time, but you're really punishing yourself. As one person said, holding resentment is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so God wants to free you up by helping you forgive your parents. Now let me just clarify what forgiveness is and what it isn't. Forgiveness is not saying, hey, Mom or Dad, what you did was okay, or Mom or Dad, you didn't do anything wrong. It's not overlooking what they did. It's not even excusing what they did. What forgiveness is saying is, I am releasing the feelings of holding a grudge against you about it. I'm releasing the feelings that are bad. I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving you. That's what forgiveness is. It's letting it go and saying it's not going to have a hold on me anymore. Forgiveness is not letting people back in unless they've earned trust. For instance, if you have a parent who every time you invite them over to a family dinner, chaos ensues. Forgiveness is saying, not saying, hey, come on over. You know, forgiveness is granted, but trust is earned by the other person. And trust takes time to earn. Forgiveness is releasing your feelings, but it's not letting people in inappropriately because they need to build that trust. The third thing is that forgiveness does not require your parents asking for it. Forgiveness is something that you do on your own volition. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He forgave the people who killed him, but did they like sit at the cross and say, hey, Jesus, will you forgive us for doing this? No. It didn't initiate with them. It initiated with Jesus. In the same way, forgiveness starts with you. It doesn't matter if your mom or dad realized what they did or asked for forgiveness. That's not the point. The point is it starts with you. The Bible says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I love that. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Personally, the secret for me in terms of learning to forgive other people has just been trying to remember how much God has forgiven me for. When I sit and just remember that, the way people hurt me just seems so petty. It's a lot easier for me to forgive. So the Bible says to forgive because you've been forgiven. When you forgive, something amazing happens in you. Instead of holding a grudge, you actually begin to have compassion for the person you forgave. You actually feel for them. You begin to ask questions like, wow, what happened to my dad's upbringing that would have caused him to parent like he did? What happened to my mom that she would be like that with me? What pain are my parents feeling that they would have responded that way to me as a kid? You actually begin to feel for them and to forgive them, and it lets you have compassion. Now, God doesn't guarantee that your parents are going to change, but what I found in my own personal experience and from stories all around me is that when you forgive your parents, some of the changes you've longed to see in them actually begin to happen. The grudge somehow keeps them where they're at, but once you forgive and show compassion, you begin to see some of the fruit that you've been longing for. Not always, but it happens. The third thing the Bible says in terms of receiving God's healing, the first is to stop and grieve your loss. Secondly, forgive your parents. Third is, let God be your parent. Let God be your parent. You see, unless you let God be your parent, unless you let Him and make Him your Savior, unless you follow Him, you're going to always try to fill this cup with other people and other things that just don't work. You're going to get into unhealthy relationships, get into unhealthy patterns. But when you let God fill your cup and become your parent, He fills your cup completely. And you become a different person. You begin to relate to people in healthy ways. You begin to respond to people not out of need or woundedness, but out of love and compassion. And you let God fill the gap and be your parent. I love this verse in Psalm 27:10. Why don't we read it out loud together? It starts with, though my father. Let's read it out loud. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. In other words, it doesn't really matter what your parents did. God will never leave you. He'll be your parent. Another verse I like. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, God says, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I used to think I was a cool dad because I had my kid's picture in my wallet. But that's nothing compared to God. He's engraved this on His hand. You know, He says, you want to see my kids? Boom, you know. It's right there. It's permanent. He loves us that much. It doesn't matter what your parents said. If they abandoned you or weren't perfect, He's engraved you in His hands. I wasn't going to say anything bad, I promise. Yeah. Time to take a break. When you let God be your father, let God be your parent, this filling process, it doesn't come right away. It takes time, but over time you'll see God's healing. It's the kind of thing where you look back and you think, I'm a different person than I was just a few years ago. I'd like to invite Charisse up for a moment. She's going to share a little bit about her story. So why don't we welcome Charisse up right now. Why don't you stand right here, Charisse? Why don't you stand? stand up because we got a little few. Good morning. I'm gonna interview Charisse here. Charisse, you shared with me some of your story, so I know a little about it, but I want other people to hear it. Several years ago, you experienced a pretty big loss in your life. Why don't you share what happened there?
Actually, it was 11 years ago, my mother died, and my mother was my best friend, and so it was a huge loss, and my mother was the person that I loved the most, trusted the most, and the person that I knew loved me the most, so it was really a significant loss for me.
Yeah. How did she die? How did she pass away?
Well, she had significant health issues. Heart attack was the actual cause of death, but she was diabetic. She was on dialysis, so she'd had a tough slide there.
And how did your mom's death affect your relationship with your dad?
Well, upon my mother's death, I realized that my mother had really been acting as this buffer between my father and I, because the older I got, that father-daughter bonding time really wasn't happening. And so I really encourage you fathers, please stay connected to your daughters, because when my mother died, it was apparent that there was significant distance between us.
Yeah. And why don't you share a little bit what happened, some decisions your dad made that affected you?
Well, my world pretty much stopped when my mother died, and I assumed my father's world had stopped as well, and I assumed that since he and I had cared for my mother in the end, that we would grieve her loss together. However, my father had a different way of dealing with it, and within a year after my mother's death, he remarried, and of course, that was difficult for me. I have notes here, just some things to share with you. And not only that, but he sold the family home that I had been living in and maintaining without much notice. And because of work constraints that I had at the time, I had a week to find a new place to live. So there were a lot of foundational things that I was losing at that time in my life. I refused to go to the wedding. And I finally attempted to have a conversation with my father about what was going on, and that didn't go so well because his response was, "This is my life, and I really don't care how you feel." And so, yeah.
And how did that make you feel? What was going on for you?
That I didn't matter. I was hurt, and I also felt abandoned. My parents were married for close to 40 years, and my father at this time really didn't know how to integrate his old life with his new life, and so it was really difficult for him to have any kind of relationships with family and friends or do anything that was remotely related to my mother. And so he moved full steam ahead into this new relationship and this new life with this woman, and that made things even more difficult.
Yeah. How did that affect you? I mean, did you see the anger towards your dad play out in your own life in any way?
Well, yeah, because I had a lot of anger towards him at this time. I was very bitter at this time, and feeling abandoned, feeling like I didn't matter. That was a lot for me to deal with. I honestly couldn't handle that, so my solution was to throw myself into my work, which was, it was already a demanding job, and I just put everything I had into that, and what little I had left over, I invested that in some unhealthy romantic relationships. And by the end of their first year of marriage, I was burnt out emotionally, financially. I was broke because I got to the point where I just couldn't function anymore. Yeah.
What was the turning point for you? What happened? Because you seem different now.
Yes, I remember being in my apartment and I was done, and I just got on my knees and I was sobbing and I screamed out to God, "Here I am, only because I have nowhere else else to go. That was my way back to God, was I have nowhere else to go. And and so shortly after that, I called my father, and which was very difficult because it meant I had to swallow my pride. Calling him also meant that I was calling him and his new wife, because they were a couple. And so to reach out to him meant reaching out to her, and I had to be prepared and to accept that. And during this time, I'd really isolated, so I'd go days without any human contact other than the television, you know. So it was significant for me to call out to my father. And really, what I thought prompted me to call out is because I needed money. So I called and invited them over to come, and he and his wife came over. And again, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, I gotta really give them a good story if they're gonna give me this money. And so I let them know, you know, emotionally where I was, and I cried a lot, and, you know, because, and then, not only that, but I thought this is why I was saying this next thing was, I felt like as a show of good faith to them, I said, you know, and I'm going to start coming to church with you. I didn't know God was just working in me in that moment, you know, and here I am thinking, I just got to get my bills paid and everything, and a little bit of guilt, okay, I'll go to church with you. And that obviously really, God used all of that. Yeah. You know, even though my heart, my motivations weren't quite there, but that cry out, that reaching out to him, he responded. And just in only the way that God can, he used my father, who I was so angry with at this time, and he used this marriage as part of my healing process. And I just renewed this love affair, because at this point I was a believer who was on a detour at that time in my life, and he just used that, and I renewed that love affair with him and just really got into the Word. And you know, the more you're into the Word and it's pouring into your heart, it's got to come out. And I realized that in order for me to truly experience healing and freedom, I needed to forgive my father. And so I made that decision. Although my father never apologized to me, never acknowledged my hurt in any way, that was the decision that I made, because that was what my Heavenly Father asked of me. And that's what I was able to do to forgive him and move on with that. And the other thing, as part of demonstration of that decision to forgive my father, I decided to build a relationship with his wife that was independent of him, because that just seemed like the most loving thing I could do for him at that time.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's great. You shared some of how your family, your extended family, changed as a result of that. Do you want to share some of that?
Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't just difficult for me. It was difficult for all of my family. The suddenness, it almost seemed, of this marriage. And his wife, his new wife, was newly widowed as well. So it was difficult for her family also. And so there was a lot of tension and a lot of distance. And I just saw that with my decision to forgive and working through that process and reaching out to them, that it just ushered in healing for other people in the family, and eventually our families were able to come together.
Well, Sharice, if you wanted to say anything to our church about what you learned through that whole experience, what advice would you want to give to someone in our church who's dealing with hard feelings to his or her parents right now?
Well, just in growing in intimacy with our Heavenly Father and turning to Him for my emotional needs, it was through that I was really able to see my earthly father in a new light. And it was almost like God played this movie out in my mind where I could really, all the places that I accused my father of not being there for me and not caring for me emotionally, I was able to see it differently and see that he had been there all along, and now I could relate to him differently. And the other thing that was important during this time was just really thinking of all the ways that I could be thankful to him for, and understanding that, you know, he was there, he was a provider, he was a dedicated family man, still is, and the other thing is the compassion you talked about, just spending a little moment trying to see it from his perspective, and from his perspective, he really did do everything that a good father should do, what he thought a good father should do. He provided for us, he was there, he just didn't understand the emotional component, and that there were emotional needs and that emotional connection there, and being sensitive to feelings, my feelings at that time, and I know that there are some of you here that maybe your father wasn't present in any way in your lives, or maybe you had parents that were abusive, as you talked about, or maybe you know, they had substance abuse issues and weren't able to be there as a parent. But forgiveness, it's just a mighty thing, and as Pastor John said, it really is for you, and it really is necessary for being able to heal. And through that process, I came out a new person, a new creation. Our family came out. You know, I went from thinking I lost a mother, now I lost a father, to now I have a new family. And you're absolutely right. My father, you know, he's new and improved now. You know, the way I see him by going through this process of forgiveness. So it was not easy by any means, and it was not something that I could have done on my own. It was really the Holy Spirit working there, and but yet it was a decision to forgive, and God really came through and took care of the rest.
Really appreciate it. That's a gift. Sharice, a round of applause. Thanks for sharing. There's just something about grieving and forgiving that really opens the way to forgiveness and seeing things change with your parents. Another aspect of having God as our parent is that means that you and I, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower, are related, we're brothers and sisters. And we begin to provide healing by just relating to one another. Some of the ways we never learn as kids, we learn from each other, just rubbing shoulders and growing together. When Jesus was asked who his family was, he said, it says in the Bible, then Jesus looked at those seated around him in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And Jesus begins to redefine family so that we in this room, just by rubbing shoulders, begin to help us out with some of the lacks that we experienced as kids. You know, I think about my own story, and you know, I just feel so grateful for the men in my church growing up who became brothers and fathers to me during difficult times. A guy named Bill came alongside, an older guy named Bill came alongside when I was dealing with some real tension and difficulties with friends, and sat down and helped me walk through that and show me a Christian way to deal with that. A friend named Tim, also an older guy, came beside me. He taught me the basics of reading my Bible and praying on his own. He became an older brother to me. My piano teacher, John, really talented professional musician, he believed in me so much. He would cook meals for me and tell me how great I was going to be one day. He's like, "John, one day people are going to be calling you for all kinds of piano recitals. You're going to need to learn to say no, because they're going to be calling you all the time." And, you know, that never happened. But he believed in me, you know. He had hope for me. And it was great to have someone else think highly of me. I think of my friend Thomas, who was like a brother to me when I first went to college. He just put his arm around me and was my brother in Christ and showed me people, introduced me to people. My friend Jason, who walked with me during a very difficult time with my dad, who was like a surrogate dad to me. But the point is that we have relationships in this room and our growth groups that where you can be a father, a mother, a brother, or sister to people when they really need it, because they didn't have that growing up. That's part of why we do children's ministry, and that's why that's such a big priority in our church. And if you would, I'm going to invite my wife, Becky, up just to share some of the things going on in children's ministry, because we're in this work of seeing God reparent people. It's really exciting. So let's welcome up Becky. death.
Lower it probably. No, yeah. Okay. Sorry, worship team, if I messed up your... Okay, but I wrote it out because I wanted to be able to make sure I didn't forget anything. Well, yes, as John said, I'm here just to share a little bit about a very important ministry of our church, our children's ministry, and I want to give you a little glimpse as to what's going on in our children's ministry and invite you to consider joining us in helping us make it happen. So, you know, as I've listened to John talk about parents today, it's just made me realize that we need to thank God for those that help our parents, because our parents need help, right? And that's a little bit of what children's ministry does. We've just heard John share about a list of people who influenced him during his growing up years, and we've been thinking about our own parents and the impact they had in our life, either for good or for bad. And the truth is that people who get involved in a child's life, for good or for bad, have tremendous influence over them. The same thing is true for our children right here at Edgewater. And for the children who are not yet a part of our church, who are out there in the community, the children who attend this school and other schools in the area, and children who we hope will become part of our church one day. Did you know that roughly 50% of those who decide to give their lives to Jesus do so before the age of 12? Children are incredibly open to influence. More than at any other time in their lives, they are open to being taught. They are wired to trust, wired to believe. Probably as an adult, you feel a little bit cynical whenever you hear someone for the first time. But children, they're open. You know, they're ready to be influenced, ready to be taught. And I think this is why Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." I think Jesus knew that children need him, and that if given the chance, their lives will be changed forever by him. So the vision of children's ministry at Edgewater is to do just that, is to bring the little children to Jesus and the big children, to give them the chance to get to know him for themselves, to have an opportunity to be shaped by him during their formative childhood years. This vision is for children already within our congregation, and it's also for those who are not yet part of our congregation, but we hope will be. We as a church have a tremendous opportunity to change the future of Pittsburgh and of Antioch and the surrounding community by investing in the lives of children and bringing them to Jesus. Would you consider being a part of that? Currently, our children's ministry is divided into three classes. We have a nursery for ages 0 to 2, and our two Sunday school rooms are divided between ages 3 and 1st grade and 2nd to 5th grade. And during the sermon that we hear, our kids are given the chance to hear a Bible story, talk about how it applies to their lives, and participate in a craft and a game. We make it fun, we make it exciting and inviting to learn about Jesus. One of my favorite experiences at Edgewater happened here at Easter, but I was over in the kids' room. I had the chance to share the Easter story with the kids, and it was very basic. I opened up a children's Bible, and I didn't read the story, but kind of used it as a reference and just told the story of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised on the third day. It was nothing fancy, just the facts. But this one girl was just eyes like this, just stuck on me through the whole story. And, you know, I got to the part where Jesus rose from the dead, and she said, "He did?" And it just struck me in that moment that this girl just heard the gospel story for the very first time right here at Edgewater, and I got to be a part of that. And I learned later that she has a parent who's a Muslim. And so I'm praying that seed that was planted will not only impact her, but impact her parents. And the person who knows her told me, yeah, I heard her coming out and telling her mom the whole story. Did you know that Jesus, you know, this happened? So that was really a rewarding experience. So I think we have a really good thing going here at Edgewater. But we do have dreams of doing more. We want to add a couple more classes to reach more children. We want to be able to make our classes more age appropriate and also be able to reach kids that are older than fifth grade. Would you consider joining our team and helping us reach more kids? The only way children will be able to come to Jesus is when an adult decides to step into that child's life and care about them. We are the link between the children and Jesus. So I invite you to consider joining our team. We have a number of roles that you can try out. Not all of them are teaching roles, so we try to match you up with what your gifting is, and we are sensitive to your need to be in church as well. So we know you don't want to always be in the classroom, so we do a rotating schedule. You may be thinking, you know, I really like kids, but I am not qualified to do this. You know, if you knew what was going on in my life, and you know, or I just don't have everything fixed in my own life, well, this is my answer to that. If you love Jesus, and if you care about kids, then you can get involved in some way. And let me tell you that when you do, the children will begin to flock to you. I know those of you who work with kids probably learn that when you step into their life, they begin to really attach themselves to you. And you will also have your own faith deepened as you learn to invest in them. So I invite you to come. We're going to have a meeting on September 15th. It's a Tuesday night at 6:30 at Straw Hat Pizza on Buchanan in Antioch. And the information is in the connection card. If you can come to that meeting, please check the box to RSVP. That includes our current volunteers. And coming to the meeting doesn't mean you're committing to serve. It just means you're wanting to hear more. And, if you can't make it to the meeting but you're interested in hearing more, there's another box you can check, and I'll follow up with you. But thank you for your time.
Great. Well, let's wrap up. Let's look at this last verse in your outline. It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The point here is that we are family and relate to each other as family, and we can be good to one another. There's a resource. If you do feel like God is doing something with you about forgiving your parents, about receiving healing, there's a book I want to recommend. It's in your outline called Forgiving Our Parents, Forgiving Ourselves, that you can buy at a bookstore. Let me just finish up by saying, grieving takes time to feel. Being willing to stop and feel the pain is really difficult. I've been in full-time ministry for 11 years right now. And I can't tell you the number of times that people in clear pain would just prefer to keep coping, keep doing the thing they've always been doing rather than just stopping. They'd rather keep living their chaotic, wounded lives than just stopping, grieving, and feeling the pain. And they never experience God's full healing. And could it be that God has something for you, and now's your time just to stop and say, God, I need your healing. I need to forgive. I need to grieve. So I want to say with all my pastoral authority, please, 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 stop and grieve. Please forgive. Please let God reparent you. You need to go through that valley to get to the mountaintop with God. And for many of us, it requires a counselor or getting outside help, and that's okay. If you're living a life blaming other people, blaming parents for things that happened years ago, you will never find peace until you cut that rope of anger and bitterness and forgive. Don't live your life wishing that things have been different. They're not going to change, and no one can change that. But you can take hold of Jesus' outstretched hand and forgive and grieve and receive healing and be reparented and live a life that's whole, that relates to people well, not out of need or woundedness, but out of a full heart because of what God is doing in you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to talk about this deep regret that many of us had. And Lord, it's a difficult topic, but I pray that your word would go deep in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I pray for those who are here knowing that they have grudges, resentment, pain from their childhood for good reason. But God, you know and we know that if they stop there, they're going to miss out on the rest of the story you have for them. So if you're here this morning and you are carrying that kind of pain, and you want to take that step to grieve, to forgive, to let God in your life to reparent you, if that's you, I want to pray for you right now. So God, I pray for these people right now, God, that your Holy Spirit would do something amazing in them. Today would just be the first step of a wonderful process of healing with you. Lord, I pray that they would receive your healing in ways they would never expect, that they would know that this family is here for them. And Lord, we thank you that you took the first step with us in forgiving us. And so we have hope that you will never let us go. And you have us engraved on the palms of your hand. Thank you, God. In your good name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, you guys.